us turn in Scripture today. The first reading is going to come from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And then we'll finish with 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29 of the Word of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Notice it's entitled The 12 Apostles. Now, if you do your reading, you'll see that some of these apostles have already been called. God has called them into ministry, but this is kind of a summary of the whole group put together in one when Jesus speaks here. And so let's listen to what he says. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night in prayer, praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And then if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. This is the words of God here. Now, I want you to understand that this is not only spoken to the disciples, this also speaks to us of who we are in the eyes of God. And not only are we his children, but he's teaching us some things here today. So listen to when he says this. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've read from your word today, may it speak to us in a new way this morning. Lord, may these words be your words, and may you fill me with that same spirit that you sent upon Jesus and your disciples. Lord, the same spirit that fills your people in this congregation this morning. And Lord, may you open their hearts and their minds and their souls to receive your word and your instruction in this life. In Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. How tough do you think it was for Harry Truman to make the decision to drop the atomic bomb on Japan? If you were the person to contemplate, what should we do? Some of you might remember that time, World War II. Pearl Harbor's already happened. This is sometime in the summertime, I believe, after Pearl Harbor, maybe even a couple years after that, that Truman had to make this decision of what do I do? When was the last time you faced an incredibly important decision in your life? I'm not talking about what kind of ice cream to get at Dairy Queen. Maybe it was a career change. Maybe it was a financial decision of, should we buy this or should we not? Maybe it was the decision of who you should marry, or how to discipline or to train your children or your grandchildren. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've prayed about it. Maybe you've talked with others and you consulted those around you of, what do I do with this situation? How do I handle this? What's my best choice as I move forward in this life? You've weighed all the pros and the cons. Imagine, though. However, if it wasn't just an important decision for your life, or for your financial future, or for your children's lives, but instead for the future of the entire world. Imagine your decision would determine the future of every person on this planet. What if the decision was not only for the future of all the people in the world, but for their eternity? The decision you made not only affected their life here on earth, but their eternal lives after they left this earth. No human ruler has ever had to make that kind of decision. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is faced with that kind of decision. And I'll explain more to this as we get into this message this morning of what has to happen here. Now, we can look back and we know what happens in this decision. Jesus knows he's going to leave earth in a few years. And what he does to lay the groundwork of his ministry, that the church survives and that people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, is so, so important that he spends how long praying before he calls his disciples? Did anybody catch that this morning? All what? Night. Jesus prayed all night on this decision. And don't forget that he's God. What should I do with this? This is what he prayed about. He came to earth to show his people, to teach his people that God is the way, to know the Father, to know who he was through Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. He knows and he realizes that one of the things he must do is to pass on the essential truths of why he came to a few people that would in turn spread it out to the rest of the world. After he's gone, for over a year, he's been gaining ground as he's doing and performing his miracles, and his ministry begins to flourish, and people begin to gather. Hundreds of followers become part of his group. He knows most of them have no clue about who he really is or what he's really capable of in the world that he's living amongst his people. Some got it, but most of them didn't quite understand who this Jesus was yet, where this is all going. They knew him as a rule breaker. They understood him that he was somebody who performed miracles and he healed the sick. So he must choose just a few to teach and train so they might continue to minister to others when he returns to heaven. Seems like a big deal, doesn't it? That's a huge decision to make, that I'm going to leave it in the hands of these people to continue on my ministry to the rest of the world. And let me add this comment to you this morning. They were 12 ordinary, common men in every way. They're no different than you and I. The way they lived their lives. Yes, they were dedicated to Christ. They seen what he had done. You are dedicated to Christ. You have seen what he does. They were not trained in sermon delivery. They were not great public speakers. They were not outstanding in their field because they had great natural talents given to them by God. They were prone to mistakes. They would say the wrong things at the wrong time. And sometimes they even lacked faith in Jesus. Other times they had poor attitudes. They grew tired. They fell asleep on him. Maybe at times they grew crabby with him and they didn't want nothing to do with him. And at times they doubted. Is this really the way? Can this be the truth? And then in Luke 24, verse 25, which I did not read this morning, but this is what he says to his 12 disciples. They're following him around. He's been teaching them in a while. And he says this to them: how foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken to you in the Old Testament. You know the word. I've prepared you for this day. You knew I was coming. How foolish are you? Those are Jesus' words to his disciples. They were not your elite group of men. And they were such a wide group of men. One was a zealot, Simon, and we'll get to learn these as we study these throughout the summer. I mean, he hated the Roman government, wanted nothing to do with the Roman government. His main goal was to convert as many to Judaism as possible, to pull them away from the Roman government. Spoke against it all the time. And another was a tax collector, Matthew, who was a traitor to the Jewish people. God called him through Jesus to be one of his disciples. At least four, possibly seven, were fishermen. We don't know for sure, but we know four were for sure were fishermen in their occupations. Most of them came from the country or the area of Galilee. It's where they were raised, they were born, they knew the area well. Now let me teach you something about Galilee. When you think about who's God calling here, Galilee was kind of low on the totem pole for a community in a town. So let me put it in today's terms of what that could mean. Jesus went to Rowena and got 12 men. That's what it would have been like. And if you're from Rowena, I need to apologize. Nothing against your town. But do you see what I'm getting at? Galilee would have been like Rowena to us today. It's just a pass-through town. It offers nothing and has nothing to provide us. Galilee was that type of a town. And these 12 men came from there? And you're going to change the world with people from Galilee? And the answer is yes. Yes. And then you might think, well, did Jesus have standards? And yes, he had standards when he called these men. And they're spelled out in 1 Timothy verse 3. You are a husband but of one wife, and so on and so on. You raise your family well. You watch over your community. You are an upright person, da-da-da-da. All those things were his standards when he called these 12 men to be his disciples. Even though they are from Galilee, they met those standards and how they lived their lives. They weren't perfect. I told you they had flaws, just like you and I. But there were standards there for them. Let me also share some other interesting things with you. Jesus knew their faults before he chose them because he was God. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he knows the thoughts that are on your mind, he knows what you're thinking and so on. He knew these men inside and out, literally, of how they operated, what their weaknesses were, where their sinful desires were. He knew all of those things before he called them to ministry. He even knew that Judas was going to betray him in John 6, verse 70, before he even called him. He knew it. And he still chose him anyway. So let me ask you the question on the bottom of the screen here in the blue this morning. Does God know our faults, our sinful nature, and what we struggle with today in our lives? What do you think, congregation? He knows it all. That should give you some peace and comfort in your life because you're not perfect. Neither am I. You're sinners. I'm a sinner. We make the wrong choices. We say the wrong things. We have the wrong thoughts, the wrong desires in this life. But he's still going to choose you because he loves you. No matter how broken you are, he still loves you in your life. And he offers you salvation, the gift of God, which is grand. Understand that these men were called to a great task. I do not want to lighten their responsibility before Christ and what they had to do. But I want you to understand that they are ordinary people like you and I, and they lived in a world like you and I where there were things were tough. It was hard to be a person of Christ. It's getting tougher to be a person of Christ in the world that we live in today as well. You know that. But God still works through common, ordinary people in this world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, I read that to you earlier. Listen closely now that you've heard a few of these things. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. We are common people. But God uses and calls common people into his ministry and into the life of the church every day. Now these 12 men, they had privileges of following Jesus in his earthly ministry that you and I don't have the privilege of having. But they did. Jesus taught them the scriptures. He taught them how to live godly lives, how to pray, how to forgive, how to serve each other. They gained their moral compass from Jesus himself. Just like we gain our moral compass from the Word of God today, that is of utmost importance in the world that we live in, that needs to mirror and needs to go out into the dark world and those dark places today. Jesus spoke to them about the future that was to come. He used them to heal the sick. He cast out demons and other miraculous works through those 12 disciples. They trained intensely with Jesus for roughly 18 months. How long have you been in the church? Through Sunday school, through church, and da-da-da-da. These men had 18 months with Jesus, and they were set free and said, "You go tell the rest of the world who Jesus is." Some of us have been trained for 18 or 30 or 40 or maybe 70 years or 80 years in the way of Christ. So hold on to that thought for just a moment when I get into the difference between a disciple and an apostle. Jesus had taught them what they had to do when he was going to be gone. You know, at one point, they hung Christ on the cross. Do you know that they all quit and went home? That's what they were like. Thankfully, inspired by the resurrection 3 days later, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that they valiantly, or, you know, that they just, without overwhelming joy, they took over the ministry of Christ and they began to go out and minister to people that needed to hear the good news. But can you imagine that? You follow Christ for a year and a half and then you decide one day that this must be it, God is dead, and they quit and they went home. And only by the work of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of Jesus Christ did they come back to and realize, hey, we've got a ministry to do. People need to know what happened here. All of this made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit that still holds true to this day. In the flesh, you are too weak. You will not do well in the flesh. It will not happen in the flesh. Some of us operate day to day in the flesh. When the Bible teaches you need to operate in the Spirit of God, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and that you pray to Jesus, that you do his will day in and day out, no matter where you live or what you do. That's how these 12 men lived. They got up in the morning, they said, "Jesus," and they probably prayed and said, "Where do we go today? Who do we talk to?" And Jesus said, "You just start walking and I'll lay that all out for you. I'll take care of all that. You just go. I'll tell you who you're going to meet when you get there." You know the story. You know what you need to say. Let's talk about their calling a little bit this morning. Sometimes Scripture calls them disciples. And other times, apostles, or even the 12 we might find in reference in Scripture. So let's get an understanding of what that means, right? Disciple means that you are a learner or a student of God, of Jesus. So they were students of Jesus. They followed him and they learned his ways upon this earth. They were disciples first. All right? So if you are a learner or a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Which probably most of us are if we're sitting in a church today learning about Jesus. We are a learner. You are a disciple. Now let's jump to apostle. You get into the scripture and you read a little bit later. All of a sudden, Jesus is calling them apostles. Now, why is he calling them apostles? Why would that happen? What's the difference? And so here's the key difference that I want to talk to you about this morning. Apostle means messenger or sent ones. There's a difference, isn't there? And so he trained them for 18 months as they were disciples, and then he ordained them as apostles, and he says, now you go tell the rest of the world. Matthew 11, verse 28 were his words. Go out into all nations, and you tell them who I am, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are now apostles, is what he told them. You've been trained, you've been taught in my ways, now you must go tell others about who I am. If you read in Scripture, Mark 6, verse 30, they're out doing their work, and this is in Mark 6, verse 30 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all they had done and taught. They gave a little report, you know, Jesus said, how's it going out there, guys? What are you running into? What are things you're faced with? Where do you see the Holy Spirit at work? And they're probably eager and excited to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, we've healed the sick. We've healed the blind. There's been captives set free in your name by what we've taught and what we've said and who we've prayed for. That's living life in the Spirit of God. The process that the 12 went through with Jesus is much like the process that you and I go through in our journey, except we don't get to follow Jesus here physically on earth. We are filled with the Spirit and we get to learn and be instructed out of the Word of God of how to live this life. So let me kind of unpack that for you this morning. This would be considered your take home today. All right? There is a call to conversion in our lives if we're going to be His disciples. At some point, you'll make a choice that this Jesus is real and I'm going to follow him. With all my heart and soul and mind is what Scripture talks about. That's when you become a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be on the fence yet. You haven't bought in all the way yet. You might know who this God is or who this Jesus is, but you haven't committed yet. That's not being a full-blown disciple of Jesus yet. You're still on the edge. And my prayer is for you is that you commit someday 100%. If that's you, pray for that. If you're doubting today, that's fine. Just pray for those things. But at some point, you will decide to follow Jesus in your own lives. So let me share a story with you this morning. Get out your Bible this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 5 with me, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11. I'm going to grab my Bible. Luke chapter 5. Now remember I talked about at some point Jesus becomes real to you? Let me just share a little story with you about when Jesus became real to some of his disciples. This is what it's like. And maybe you've had this kind of experience, and maybe you're gradually growing into your faith. But watch what happens in this story. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. He got into one of the boats, with the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now these disciples, they're out fishing all day, haven't caught anything. You've heard this story. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's a conversion. Jesus became real to them at some point in their life. Now, they witnessed a miracle with a great haul of fish. Now, some of you have been there, and you've witnessed a miracle, and Jesus has become real. Some of you have grown up in the church. You studied the Word of God your entire life, all the way from a child. Your parents raised you, and Jesus has become real to you. Have you had that kind of encounter in your life? Where Jesus has called you to be a disciple, a learner, and you begin to follow him. Let me share the next thing with you about being called by God. The next thing that takes place in the lives of the disciples is that they become apostles. Now, you just learned what that means. What does it mean to be an apostle? You are a what? A sent one. Very good. You are a messenger. You are a sent one, being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, the 12 had been trained. They have followed Jesus for 18 months now. Jesus prepared them. He said, "This is what you're going to encounter. It's not going to be easy." He's getting them ready to send them out two by two. Mark 6, verse 7, Jesus sent them out two by two into the world to minister to those who needed to hear the good news. There should be a move from discipleship to apostleship in every Christian's life. Did you hear that? As an apostle, we are still students of Jesus. You will always be a disciple. The rest of your life, you will be learning what the Word of God says, and you will be instructed of how to live. Right? We're good at that at church. You gather here, you hear those things. You're taught in Sunday school. You come to Bible studies. You do your own devotions at home. You pray, da-da-da-da. You are a good disciple. But here's the hard part for Christians today, is to make the move from a disciple to an apostle, because now you have to go talk to someone. And then we become uncomfortable. Me included. So how are we doing as apostles of telling people about who Jesus Christ is? Now, obviously, you just can't walk up to somebody and say, hey, let me talk to you about Jesus. It's a little bit more complicated than that. You need to pray. You need to ask God for the right person and so on. Opportunity to talk and have that discussion. Those will happen. I truly believe that. And I've experienced that in my own life with people that I run into every day. The problem is, most people will not make the move. You'll stay at discipleship. But if you're truly following Christ, he says we're called to be apostles, to be doers, and to be goers and the sent ones. Now, I do not put myself or you on the same level as the 12 disciples who are called by God, but you are called, I am called by God to be a disciple and to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. To tell people about the good news, to invite others to church, to walk with others who are hurting, broken, need the good news of Jesus. You should never fear this. And that's natural to fear it. The disciples feared it. They didn't want to go. They said the wrong things. But God's work still was done. And it will happen through you if you're willing to step out there and do it. So my encouragement to you today is that as we look at the lives of these 12 men who were disciples and became apostles, that they encourage you in your faith walk. Remember, they're ordinary people, sinners. They fell short, did the wrong things, but yet they were sent by God to minister to the world. And that still goes on today. Those 12 men, through Jesus Christ, started what we call the church that we are still a part of today. And all of God's people said,